Thank you so much, DCFE's Chancellor Choir. Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading will be coming from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, but I'd like for us to read from verse 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, and if you're able to, kindly stand and let's read together 1 John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Let's read. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now take your seats. Let's ask for divine help as we study God's Word. Lord, You are light. You are holy. You are truth. So we pray that You would give us illumination as we study Your Word. Allow the meditations of our hearts and minds and the words that would come out of my mouth be glorifying to You and to You alone. This is our prayer with much thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Good morning, everyone. We are going back to our study on 1 John. This is a letter written by the Apostle John towards the end of the first century. And this letter, as we have observed, is filled with certainties. With the proliferation of false teachers and false teachings, John needed to give certain truths to these believers. The churches in Ephesus needed encouragement that they had security in Jesus Christ alone. There were those who have been influencing the believers with their false doctrine. And we remember that this false doctrine particularly zoomed in the person of Jesus Christ. They claimed that Jesus to be good, for Jesus to remain good. Yeah, He needs to remain a spirit because they understand that spirit is good, but body, material, is not. Thus, when they heard the teaching that Jesus became flesh, that is absurd for them. They claim that Jesus the God, actually descended on Jesus the man during His baptism in the River Jordan. And while Jesus was on the cross dying for the sins of those who would believe in Him, they claim that Jesus, the God, the Spirit of Jesus, left Him, leaving the man Jesus dying on the cross. And that is absurd. Thus, we see the Apostle John giving certainties about the doctrine of Christ, that He is fully God and fully man. Divine and human at the same time. We cannot understand that, but we see that from Scripture. Friends, one of the main proponents of this belief was a man named Cerinthus. As he has been influencing the churches then, there was a certain situation that Irenaeus jotted down, shared with him by Polycarp, the disciple of John himself. According to Irenaeus, there was a time when John wanted to take a bath in a public bath. And when he approached that public bath, he saw Cerinthus in that tub. And he shouted in the top of his voice saying, "Let's get out from this place, lest this place be destroyed. For Cerinthus, the enemy of the faith, is here." Some would say, overacting. That's over the top. Some would say, that is pretty harsh of the apostle. But friends, I say this to show that John was serious about encouraging the believers to not believe in Cerinthus and the likes because of the dangers of believing in such fallacy. Remember, the last time we were together, we need to be believing in the right Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. And dear ones, along with the likes of Cerinthus, were those who claimed that they had a special anointing from God, that they have received improvements from the gospel, improvements to the revelation of Jesus Christ. They claim that they have exclusive wisdom, exclusive enlightenment from God. Thus, they are the only ones who have true fellowship with God. But John, as we saw in the last time we were together looking at the first four verses, he was an eyewitness, sharing the eyewitness account of Jesus' person and his work. He wanted these believers not to be swayed. He wants us not to be swayed as well. So he presented a strong case on the doctrine of Christ. And what he shared with them are not improvements. These are not new stuff. These are the same words he, along with the other apostles, heard themselves from Jesus himself. These are the truths that they have believed in, that they have embraced, that made them have eternal life. These are not new stuff. These are not improvements. These are reminders that they will know that they are indeed saved, for them to know that they truly have fellowship with God. Friends, the last time we were together, we saw the Jesus of the Bible, the one who we ought to believe in order for us to be saved, one needs to be believing in this pre-existing Christ, Creator, Sustainer, the second person of the triune Godhead, who by God's redemptive plan became flesh. This perfect being, God the Son of Man, became the perfect man, fully God and fully man. This is the Jesus the apostles have proclaimed. And interestingly, when we look at verse 3 of chapter 1, how does it read again? Can you look at your Bibles? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. For what? So that you too may have fellowship with us. Why didn't he use eternal life? Why didn't John say, we proclaim him to you so that you would have eternal life, so that you would be saved? But it reads, so that you would have fellowship with us. We need to understand, friends, that we are not saved just to be spared from hell. We are not saved just to be saved. Neither are we saved just to be in heaven. We are not saved just to live for eternity. But we were saved so that we will have an intimate, loving, close, personal relationship with God, with other believers as well. The ultimate goal of redemption is not just to be saved. The ultimate goal of redemption is to have a people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue who would enjoy that sweet fellowship with God. And this is made possible only by grace through faith in Jesus alone as revealed in Scripture. And he's the only source of true fellowship with God and other believers, and the only true source of joy. In verse 1 to 4, we saw the source of genuine fellowship: God himself. In effect, we saw who the true believers are, those who worship the true Jesus Christ. Here in the succeeding verses, John gives us the test of genuine fellowship with God. What does fellowship mean? From the word koinonia. Dear ones, it is not just being together in an event. It is not just to have fun or to share a laughter or two. Those are great. Those are part of it. Or it is not just by eating. Let's have fellowship. Right? How was your fellowship? It was delicious. We had 3 courses, right? No, it's more than that. Those are a part of it, but not ultimately it. Fellowship is common union, to share union or commonality with God and with other believers. John 17 points to this explicitly. Let me read this to you. Verse 20, John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me. See the terminologies there? Where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This prayer is so profound. Here we have a description of what it means to have fellowship. It's not just barka-barkada. It's not just buddy-buddy. It depicts the closeness that we have with a picture of the closeness that the Father and the Son has. Here we see a description that defies explanation. Here we see that fellowship is bigger than doctrines that we share, bigger than the common interests and convictions that we have. Did you notice what Jesus desired? What did Jesus desire? He is describing intimate communion, an association, a connection, a closeness that goes beyond what we can ever imagine. Friends, to a genuine believer who repents of his sin and believes in Jesus, we are brought into a sweet relationship and intimacy beyond compare. To be in an internal fellowship, not just close proximity to God, but closeness in God. And again, this is amazing because it can only be found in Jesus alone. In Jesus alone. I want us to understand this, friends, and see how sweet and beautiful this is. I want all of us to savor this truth. We have an intimate bond with God, and that is glorious because it should reflect our bond with each other. Is it any wonder that John is writing this church? These churches needed to be encouraged because there were those who were belittling fellowship, claiming that they alone have fellowship with God because of their intellectual ascent, because of their mystical experiences. John would say, this is how you would know that you have fellowship with God. And friends, I need to remind you, this is rated SPG. Strong preaching from God. It would be very difficult to swallow at times. It would pierce the heart. You would be uncomfortable because you understand that John needed to tear down some fallacies, tear down some false conceptions. And when you tear down something, you don't use a scalpel. You don't use a tiny hammer. He's going to be using a sledgehammer. So, a word of caution. This would be offensive. This would be painful. But I pray that we would see how this would be helpful for those who wanted to find out, am I really in fellowship with God? There were those in John's time who professed that they have fellowship with God, but have embraced a different gospel. So in verse 5 onwards, John would challenge such claims. This morning, friends, we would be asking, how do we know if we have fellowship and genuine fellowship with God? In verses 5 to 7, John would give us 3 ways to find out if we indeed are saved, 3 ways to find out if we indeed have genuine fellowship with God. So how do we know if our fellowship with God is indeed true? John gives us the first way. Notice verse 5. In order for us to know for sure and for certain that we have fellowship with God, you must submit to God's absolute holiness for your fellowship with Him to be true. Notice verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is wonderful. With this one verse, John contradicts all the false teachings that have been hurting the churches with a one true gospel. And he lays the foundation for all that is to come in this section and in the rest of the epistle. John makes it clear that being in fellowship with God means that we will want what God wants, that we will be as He is. John, in this verse, as he relays a concise message of the gospel, proclaims, God is light. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That is the sum of all that he has been teaching in this epistle. The false teachers say they have genuine fellowship with God, but if you look at their lives, it seems that they're still in darkness. In the original language, John placed the verb is in the emphatic position, telling us this is the message, nothing else. This is the real message. God is light. A simple, confident, certain assertion that falls on the inflated egos of the false teachers. Now we ask, what does it mean? What does it mean to be that God is light? Some commentators say that this can refer to certain aspects with regards to God being light. Physically, they say it points to God's glory. Remember in the Old Testament, when God would be with His people, it would be expressed through physically seeing light glowing, the Shekinah glory of God. God is light, depicting His glory. God is light can also mean that God is the source of spiritual life. In John 1, verse 4, in Him, that is God, was life, and the life was the light of men. So it could be that. It can also point intellectually, pointing that Jesus or God is the source of all truth. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Right? It could mean that physically, He's the Shekinah glory. Intellectually, He's truth. With regards to life, He is the source of spiritual life. Or light can also convey moral truth, that God is holy. And I think this is what John is pointing out when he said God is light. He is saying God is light, He is holy. Because the context of these verses, 5 onwards, conveys moral behavior. Verse 6 and 7, we see the phrase walking in darkness and walking in the light. And walking depicts life, diba? Walking depicts your behavior. It talks about how one behaves in his daily course of life. So when we look at John saying God is light, he's saying God is holy. God is holy. We see he's referring to walking in darkness, walking in light, the daily walk. Verse 8 onwards, we would see him dealing with sin. So I believe John is saying that God is holy, as he says God is light, that God is pure, that God is without any sin, that God is unblemished, and that is foundational to the gospel. This is foundational to the gospel message. This is where all gospel presentations start. The holiness of God. We should start with God, not with man. God loves you. God has a perfect plan for you. We should start from God being holy. In fact, when we go to Isaiah, when you go to Revelation, what resounds in the corridors of heaven? He is holy, holy, holy. He is totally, ultimately, undefiled, unblemished. What is implied? We are the opposite. We are depraved. We are defiled. We are wretched. And so the answer to the sin that we all have is the gospel. That He is right. He is light. He is holy. And those who submit to Him and embrace Him and surrender to Him imparts righteousness and holiness in Him. And so the gospel is the answer for our sins. So here in verse 5, John explicitly says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And he makes this point to remind all of us, those who are genuine believers, how our fellowship should look like. Our fellowship with God should look like. What it means to have fellowship with God. Again, pardon me if I hammer on this. Did you notice that he did not start with the felt needs of his hearers? He did not deal with their hurts, nor did he present this message in such a way that would make them have their best life now. Rather, John begins with God and he brings us face to face, not with God's love, but with God's holiness. To have fellowship with God, John did not begin with God loves you. God has a beautiful plan for you. John emphatically said, God is light. He is holy. Who are you? And in Him is no darkness at all. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Fellowship with God, as he comments on this. That we must always start with God. Saying about the gospel presentation, he argues that our main problem is our self-centeredness. And so we come to the Christian faith looking to have our needs met. I'm not happy. Can God make me happy? I'm looking for something that I don't have. Can God give it to me? How can Christianity help me with my problems and needs? But to approach the Christian faith in that manner is to cater to our main problem, self-love. He says the first answer of the gospel can always, in effect, be put in this way. Forget yourself and contemplate on God. He adds, the way to be delivered from self-centeredness is to stand in the presence of God. He is holy. You should tremble. So the main theme, the main message of Christ is this. The message that John received, the apostles received, that the churches in John's time received, that you have received. God is holy. And so should His people. God is light. Tells us that man lacks fellowship with the holy God because we are not holy. And going back to our salvation testimony, our conversion, man, this is glorious. What's in me that God would save me? This holy God would look upon me with love and impart His righteousness on me. So to present the gospel backwards, to focus on self-esteem rather than God-esteem, to cater to the question, what's in it for me? This is wrong. This is not fellowship with God. People have been asking, we want a lively church, an upbeat place where we can have fun. People want shorter preachings and man-centered messages. People nowadays don't want messages that deal with sin and holiness. Bottom line, people who have been presented the gospel that starts with self would want a church who would cater to self. Genuine salvation, genuine fellowship starts with God being holy. And as we submit to that glorious truth, with His grace, we brought out from darkness would indeed enjoy fellowship with this glorious God. He saved me. He saved you. Some have asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones, why start with God's holiness? Why not start with God's love, which is more inviting? Listen to the response of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. First, if you don't begin with God's holiness, you will never understand God's plan of salvation through the cross of Christ. If God is only love, then the cross is unnecessary. Second, according to Dr. Lloyd-Jones, if we start with God's holiness, it exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. In our day, as in John's day, many claim to have fellowship with God, but often this is an empty claim based on their own imagination, based on their false God that they have made up. This teddy bear kind of Jesus, the likable Jesus, not the holy one, not the intimidating one. True fellowship is with the holy God, not with a goody-goody buddy, not with a genie. It is through faith in Him, not in emanations or levels of knowledge that some in John's time claim. Third, according to Dr. Lloyd-Jones, starting with God's holiness saves us from the danger of blaming God in times of trouble. Be honest, we are all prone to asking, why is God allowing this? Well, why am I having hardship? I don't deserve this, Lord. But if we start with God's absolute holiness, we will see that we deserve nothing but His wrath. And praise the Lord that He gave us grace. He showered upon us His mercy so that when things go wrong, thank you, Lord. How are you? Better than I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Lastly, Lloyd-Jones points out that starting with God's holiness is the only way to true joy, the only way to true happiness. It's so easy to claim fellowship with a user-friendly God. If you bring God down to man's level, then you can enjoy peace with God without dealing with your sins. Dear ones, we cannot understand the greatness of God's love until we understand the greatness of His holiness, His awesome holiness, and the magnitude of our sins and iniquity. Anyone here go to jewelry shops? When you go to a jewelry shop and you look for diamond rings, diba? Where are they usually laid on? Black velvet, right? What is that for? As you look at the diamond ring with the black velvet as the backdrop, the diamond ring shines all the more. If we understand our wickedness, our depravity, the blackness of our iniquity, then God's love would shine all the more. How can this holy God save me? It's exactly the same with the love of God. You can never appreciate Calvary until you appreciate the awesomeness of the holiness of God and the awful sin that we all have. So a message that ignores the holiness of God and a message that fails to preach against sin and declare God's judgmental wrath because of the broken law of His holiness is not the message that Christ gave to the early disciples. So John is saying, you need to understand. You claim to have fellowship with God. Which God? Is it the holy God or the goody-goody God? Is it the God that you can play around? That you can joke around? That you can just say, yes, I have fellowship, but I can keep on sinning? God is light. and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, from whom alone can one be reckoned as righteous through faith in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So may I ask you, is your fellowship with God true? Is your salvation true? Have you come to an understanding that he is holy, 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 and we are wretched to the core, and by very nature, children of wrath? To those of us who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus yet, may we tremble at the thought that he is holy. May we cry out in desperate plea for his help as we see his holiness and our own wretchedness. And to those of us who by God's amazing grace are saved, may we be found walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Dear ones, for salvation to be genuine, we need a proper understanding of who God is. For fellowship with God to be real, we need to submit to the absolute holiness of God. He is holy. He is. John gives us another way. The second way that we find out whether our fellowship is true is by our conviction to no longer walk in darkness. Can you look at verse 6? If we say, this is their claim, these are professing believers. If we say we're born again Christians, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Friends, this can't be any simpler. In this section, we see John challenge false claims of salvation, challenge false claims of fellowship. There were those in the churches in John's time who claimed to have fellowship with God. To them, John offers this test. If you say this, that you have fellowship with him, this God who is light, this God who is holy, and in him is there is no darkness at all, and yet you continue to walk in darkness, and yet you continue to sin, and yet the pattern of your life is habitual, disobedient to his will, John said, you are fooling yourselves. You are liars. You do not practice the truth, John says. The person whose heart has been transformed and has fellowship with God, they will have lives that is consistent to their profession. I am a born-again believer, talaga? How does your neighbor see you? How does your co-worker see you? How does your wife, your husband see you? How does your children see you? Born-again believers. I told you, this is preaching to the heart. Preaching to self. On a personal note, this is the truth that made me realize I was a liar. I told you numerous times that when I was growing up, I was a devout Roman Catholic. I grew up in a devout Roman Catholic family. In my teens, I was part of our church's choir. I would be in the church every day, not exaggerating, every day I would be in the church. I was a defender of Mary. I actually bled for Mary. Well, there was a poster of Mary, and our leader was saying, do you love Mary? Yes, I do. Are you willing to bleed for Mary? Of course. Then he showed me a blade or a needle. You cut yourself or prick yourself, and then you write your name. Eh, mayabang ako. I pricked my finger, and I wrote my whole name. Erwin Quimboy. Diba? I was actively involved in our church. In fact, I usually tagged along with all the priests. The kids in our neighborhood looked upon me as someone who's going to the priesthood already. Every day I prayed the rosary. Every day I prayed the novenas, the prayer books. My mom's friends envied her for having a son who's godly like me. I enjoyed such reputation. I enjoy that. I enjoy the attention that the young women were giving me. But I was totally lost. I was totally lost. I claimed to be so close to God because of my good deeds, but I was so far away from Him. Until I read this, if you say you have fellowship with Him while you walk in darkness, I know the path that I walked in. Other people could not see that. That's when I saw the beauty of my Savior and the ugliness of my sin, and that I cried out, help, help. And by His grace, I was saved. John said, the true test of genuine fellowship with the God of light, with the holy God, is holy living. I'm not saying perfection, friends. We still fall. We still sin. We will never be perfect here on earth. But we are saying, but what John is saying is an ongoing desire, ongoing disposition to please God in hatred towards sin. Do you have genuine fellowship with God? Are you a genuine believer? How is your walk? How is your walk? There were those in John's time who claimed that fellowship can be enjoyed while walking in darkness, while continually living in sin. There were those who were following a false Christ, not the glorious Christ of Scripture. They were also embracing the Greek philosophy that was available then to make them look good. What Paul said to the Corinthians could be said to those who were in the churches, in the Ephesian churches. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And Belial with the living God? What fellowship hath Christ with temple idols? Let me talk to you. If you're a believer and you're still walking in darkness and you choose to walk in darkness, friends, hindi bagay. Hindi bagay sa get up. You're a believer now. You claim to be a believer. John said, for you to claim you have fellowship with God, you should stop continually walking in sin. Because if we do so, we're just fooling ourselves. John said, you're liars. To be worshiping on Sundays, yet living for self, Monday to Saturday, choosing to live for self. If you look at what John said here, it's double amplification. He said, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's saying, you are liars and you are living a lie. In fact, John would repeat himself over and over again. This 8-year-old apostle, still strong with his convictions. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment is a liar. There he goes again. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Language, fellowship, language. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now some of you may ask, why does John sound so definitive here? Why is he being harsh? Where is grace here, Pastor? Isn't he called the apostle of love? How can he be so assertive? How can he be so bold in these declarations? How can I be preaching this? Is this loving? Simply because of this truth, friends. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Anyone who has been brought into fellowship with God will walk in and for God because they have been given a new nature. It will be natural, friends. It will be natural. They have been born from above. They have been made saints from sinners, righteous from wretched. They have been given a supernatural desire to live for Christ and to live for God. That's why. And John would repeat this truth over and over and over again until the churches in Ephesus gets this, until we all get this. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. John can declare with certainty that those who claim to have fellowship but still walk in darkness are liars, because he understands that true believers will not walk in the darkness. They would not want that. They want to please their God. They love God because the Lord resides in them and God is light. Therefore, we are children of light. And again, this is not talking about perfection. This is talking about a daily disposition to please God. This is not perfection. That's why he mentions in verse 7 and verse 9 about the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ of our sins. But someone who is truly saved is characterized by his pursuit of holiness. His pursuit of holiness, not of darkness. May I ask you a question? May I ask you a personal question? You don't need to raise your hands or answer out loud. How is your walk? How is your walk? Are you believers? Are we believers? Can our walk be described as a pattern of walking by His grace in holiness? Or do we see some lapses there? Again, friends, this is preaching to the heart. Are you in sweet fellowship with God? Does your walk match your claim? I pray that indeed we are in sweet fellowship with God and that we're not walking in sin. We are walking in the light. This is what John would continue saying in verse 7. He gives us a flip side of this test. How do we know that we have genuine fellowship with God? First, we must submit to the absolute holiness of God. Second, we must no longer walk in darkness. And thirdly, the flip side, you must consistently walk in the light. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John said those who are genuinely saved would walk in the light as he, God, the light, is in the light. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy, for I am holy. Paul says this in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 7 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. One time you were darkness. All of us, before we were children of darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That is fellowship language there. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. How do you know if someone is genuinely saved? A pattern of righteousness, a pattern of holiness. Again, not perfection, but a disposition, wanting to please God in every aspect of his or her life. Chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You see the language there? Those who are in genuine fellowship with God are His children. He is the God of light, and we are children of light. To those who have kids here, don't you see yourselves in your kids sometimes? Diba? Especially when I look at Yana, I mean, she reminds me of myself. Whenever she frowns, oh, ako yun na. And her mannerisms, and her favorite food is sinigang. That's my favorite food as well. She loves reading. I love reading as well. I mean, I couldn't help but see myself. And it's so amazing. Yana has some of my characteristics. Is she trying her best to do that? No, it's natural for her. She has my genes. In the same way, if you are truly saved, you share God's nature. Not that I'm saying you will be gods. I'm saying we were born of Him. His seeds abide in us. We are His children. And so to profess to be a child of God and not act like our Father, John said it's impossible. It is impossible. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Therefore, if God is holy, we ought to be holy. If He is righteous, we ought to be righteous. And again, friends, this is not talking about perfection. There were those in John's time who, because of their mystical experiences and their so-called secret knowledge, say and claim to have proper fellowship with God. They say, don't worry about sin. Don't worry about my body. Body's evil anyways. As long as I have Him, so I would not mind at all if I continue living in sin. John said no. Because professing to have fellowship is different with behaving like one. John makes it very clear that being in fellowship with God means we will want what He wants, and we will be as He is. So let me ask you, friends, is your life characterized by your pursuit of holiness? Would others say that you are showing holy characters? Not that we have arrived, but there's a pattern of holiness. When you sin, are you broken by it? Are you broken by it? Do you confess it to God, as verse 9 says? Just like people can see similarities between you and your parents, or likeness between you and your children, I pray that people can see holy characters in us, between you and your Father, the God who is light. I told you this is very confronting. I told you this can be offensive. And friends, let me just say this. If you are offended, I have been offended as I am studying this. I have been challenged with my claims. Sobering thoughts. But not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. Notice verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But we look at verse 7. Verse 6 talks about fellowship with God. Verse 7, how does it read again? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we would anticipate we have fellowship with God. Right? But it reads, we have fellowship with one another. What's going on here? I thought we're talking about fellowship with God. We read it in verse 3, we read it in verse 6, but now, as John progressed with his argument, he said, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we, by His grace, are holy, for He is holy, our fellowship is with one another. He's showing here that fellowship with one another is directly connected to our fellowship with God. He is showing us that fellowship with God would bring about fellowship with one another. Isn't that the prayer of Jesus in John 17? That we would be one as He and the Father are one. That we would be perfectly one so that the world will know that He sent me. And Jesus saying that our fellowship with one another is more than sharing a meal, sharing our time and talents or experiences. Those are manifestations. Rather, fellowship is communion. It is an inseparable, intimate connection. As I always say, friends, our sanctification is a group project. And as I always say, we are closer to each other more than we can ever imagine. I know we offend each other at times. I know we hurt each other at times. But we need to be brought back to this. If you have genuine fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another, with the believers. Our connection to each other is greater than the connection that you have with your blood brothers. And it is said that there are those in the church in John's time who claim to have fellowship with God but doesn't show in their relationship with others, who profess to have fellowship with God but cannot stand other believers. What John is saying here, dear ones, is that continuous walking in the light as proof of our claim and profession of fellowship with God is made obvious with how we deal with each other, how we relate in love with one another. That is what John is going to talk about in the rest of the letter. That our relationship vertically should also be seen horizontally. I love God. I have fellowship with God. How about your relationship with others? Other believers? This is quite sobering. And notice that the verse talks about being in love with God, being in close connection with God, talks about the context of fellowship with one another. You cannot do away fellowship with other believers as you claim and profess that you have fellowship with God. God is light, so His children will walk in the light. God is love, so His children will walk in love. This is the evidence of true fellowship. Not just profession, not just claim, but a genuine love for other believers. But because of our frailty, we sin against each other. Diba? We sin against each other. Because of our flesh, we would hurt each other. But John says to those who are in fellowship with God, who are also in fellowship with other believers, there is continual forgiveness and cleansing of their sin and guilt through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This tells us again that we who claim to have fellowship with God while continually living in sin are not really believers. And as we sin against each other, and we would. The one another's friends is done in the context of the local church. How can you extend grace? How can you extend forgiveness? You see the dynamics there. John is saying fellowship with God should be translated with fellowship with other believers. And as we, in the remaining sins that we have in our bodies, sin against each other, what should we do? As He is light. Forgive, be gracious, ask for forgiveness, and let's go on with our lives growing together as a family. As we do so, continual forgiveness and cleansing for our sins is available. John was saying that just as the blood of Christ is the ground for our justification, that once and for all declaration by God that He made us righteous in Christ, the blood of Jesus, as we share our lives together, is also the basis of our sanctification. The progressive day-to-day growth and outworking of that justification. As we commit sins and by His grace learn from them and mature from them to the utmost glory of God, the precious blood of Jesus, which cleansed us and gave us eternal life, also is cleansing us for our Christian life. So John is actually saying that there is certainty in your salvation. There is certainty in your fellowship. And that is very comforting. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you? Are you still walking in darkness? Are you walking in the light? Does your fellowship with God evident in your relationship with other believers? As you are walking in the light, God may have exposed some sins in your lives. I pray that we would be bold enough to approach Him and ask for forgiveness. And I pray that we could extend forgiveness in this family, in this community, as we are all together growing together. I pray that GCF East would indeed be a church where there is true fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another in a pattern of wholeness. There is sweet interpersonal relationship with others and the resolve to confess sins when they are brought to light by the Father and God of light. Shall we pray? Father, we ask for forgiveness for the many times we claim to have fellowship with You, yet we choose to walk in darkness. Father, we ask for forgiveness for the many times we claim that we are saved, yet not live like one. Father, we ask for forgiveness for the many times that we claim we have genuine and true fellowship with You, yet we cannot stand each other. Oh, that You would grant us grace, that we would be one as You and the Father are one. There are many, Lord, as in the days of John, who has been spreading false teachings. May all of us here in this church be grounded in the old, time and tested truth that You have given Your apostles, that we read in Your Holy Scripture. May we be convinced, Lord, that we are closer to each other more than we can ever imagine. That as brothers, as sisters, while we hurt each other, we're hurting You. Oh, that we would stop doing that. Oh, that You would forgive us. Oh, that You would be gracious upon us. Genuine fellowship with You is translated with sweet fellowship with one another. And that's one of the means that You attract people from the outside when they see a church from different backgrounds, different situations, pursuing wholeness, loving each other, living for You, for Your utmost glory. I pray, O God, that those who have ears have truly listened, and those who listened well would live and live out, Lord, Your truths. Thank You for teaching us. I pray that You would be gracious upon us to apply these truths in our lives. We thank You. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.